Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here. If you have been on Facebook this week, you would have seen a social media craze. It's been every day on my newsfeed. Everyone's talking about it. FaceApp. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah? So FaceApp. So what it is, it's this app and you upload a photo of yourself, like a selfie, and then it runs a series of algorithms on the photo and it spits out a photo of you in like 50 years' time. So I thought that we should have some fun today. Yeah? So we have Steve Unicum here. Now, Steve is our children's and families ministry coordinator. Steve is a really, really happy guy. He's always smiling. This is Steve in 50 years' time. He's still really happy and smiling. If you know his dad, he looks like his dad, yeah? The next ones, we have Willow and Lexi. This is them here on a Saturday night for church. This is Willow and Lexi as old ladies. I think they're still really, really cute. We have young Ethan Clark. Oh, he's not in here right now. So I believe that this is a photo that was taken on the night of Ethan's formal. He's looking very handsome, very dapper there. And this is Ethan as a grandfather. He's actually an adorable grandfather. Then it wouldn't be fair if I didn't do one of myself. So this is me. That's a photo of me on the day that Jeremy and I got married. Yeah, thank you. And this is me as a 70-year-old bride. Jeremy, that is what you have to look forward to. And then, of course, I had to do this for Craig and Donna. So you've got Craig and Donna there. They're looking very lovely, dynamic duo, power couple. Think they're at a wedding there. And this is them in 50 years' time. I think they've had four children. They're looking fantastic there. FaceApp. It makes you look old. It gives you grey hair. It makes your skin all stretchy. It makes you look weary. And really, just like you need a really good holiday. But I think that FaceApp also makes you look like you've been through some trials and sufferings. Yeah, now I'm not saying that trials and sufferings make you look old, but when you go through a challenging season or a really difficult situation, it definitely leaves its mark on your life. So, today we start our series on 2 Corinthians, Upside Down. In the Bible reading that Ryan brought to us before, he was talking about Paul and the sufferings and the trials that Paul experienced in his ministry. Now, this is the Paul that underwent radical transformation on the side of the road. He has this crazy encounter with Jesus. He gets blinded. He goes from being a Christian hunter to a Christian himself. And then he turns his life completely around. He starts traveling around. He's ministering to people. He's making disciples. And he's considered one of the heroes of the faith. In fact, Paul wrote almost half of the New Testament books. The gospel was enhanced through Paul's weaknesses. And because of his sufferings and the trials that he endured, the power of the gospel was evident in his life. The gospel being the work that Jesus does when we give our lives over to him. He makes us whole and he heals us. The weakness and brokenness of Paul directed people's attention to Jesus and what he was doing in him, rather than the messenger Paul. So you might be thinking, what's this got to do with me? You're talking about Paul and the experiences that he suffered in ministry. I'm not in ministry. I don't work for the church. Well, if you believe in Jesus and you've accepted him as Lord and Savior of your life, you are called to live a life where you love him completely and living a life whereby everything that you do points you to Jesus, points other people to Jesus. So if you're sitting here today and you're a Christian, you're in ministry. So This means that at some point in your life, you're probably going to look and feel a little bit like this. So today, we're going to train for a trial that we're not yet in so that we're ready for it when it comes. Is that all right? All right. So in this passage, Paul refers to the God of this age in verse 4. So he's actually referring to Satan here. Satan seeks to hinder the work of God by blinding the minds of unbelievers so that they don't see the message of the gospel, the good news that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Now, there are other references in 2 Corinthians that indicate that Satan directs his attention to believers as well. And you know what? This might actually be something that you've experienced in your own life. Have you ever noticed that Satan uses the same old dirty tricks every single time? Satan has no new tricks. And this is the first thing that we learn in our training. When Satan tries to blind you, he'll point out to what you can't have. He'll point at what you can't do, and he'll stick his finger, apply pressure on the pressure point, and point at what you will never be. He'll try and hold you back. He'll try and make you feel so small and so insignificant that you don't even know that you can step out into the who that God has created you to be. Paul's description of Satan as the God of this age, it suggests that Satan's power is limited. John 12:31 says that because sin's in the world, Satan is permitted to exercise a limited rule in the present age, and that this rule will be terminated when Christ returns. So until Jesus returns, Satan will actively try and blind the minds of unbelievers and believers alike from the truth of the gospel. So he's going to look for opportunities to deceive you and to lead you astray. So be on your guard. Remind yourself that Satan doesn't have any new tricks. He uses the same tricks every single time. He tells the same lies and he leads you astray. John 1:5 tells us that light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Satan can't blind you when you call on the name of Jesus. Because Jesus holds all authority, he holds all power, and Jesus holds the victory. You know, for a really long time, I believed the lie that I was useless and insignificant. I believed that God couldn't use me, that I'd done too many bad things to ever be a good person. And I was so blinded by these lies that it affected the way that I lived my life. It came through in what I said. It came through in what I thought about myself. I had no confidence. I believed that everyone would abandon me and that I'd be left alone, and I was unbelievably insecure. I was blinded by Satan, and he made me feel small and insignificant. It was like I was in the dark all alone. Satan deceived me, and he led me astray. And you know what? It wasn't until God shone his light into this situation and I had a revelation of who I am in Christ and I actually started believing who I am in Christ that I was no longer blinded by this. And because Satan has no new tricks, he actually tries this on me still. He'll still try and tell me that I'm useless, that no one cares about what I have to say. But when he does that, because I know he has new tricks, I call him out on it. I tell him and I tell myself, often verbally, that I am a child of God, that I am loved, that I am significant, that I have worth, and that God has a plan and a purpose for my life. In those moments when you feel blinded, when you see darkness all around you, remember that you are not alone. Choose Jesus. He is bigger and he's more powerful, and his light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome him. Satan has to stop blinding you. The next point to remember when you're training for a trial is to remember that you are the pot, but you hold the power. So in this passage, Paul refers to treasure in jars of clay in verse 7. So in the ancient Middle East, jars of clay were virtually found in every home. They were cheap, They were ordinary and they were easily broken. Unlike metal vessels, which could be repaired if they were broken, or a glass vessel, which could be melted down and reused, once a clay jar was broken, there was no use in keeping it. You threw it out. We got any parents and grandparents here? Yeah? Has anyone ever received a clay creation from a child that was in preschool or school? Yeah? I think every Aussie kid made one or two of them during their education. So when a kid brings home a clay creation from school, they think that it is a work of art, that it should be in the most important place in the whole household, that they are the next Michelangelo. But you know, those clay creations, they're really, really flimsy. Like if you knock that thing off the shelf, or if it has a rough time in the school bag next to the lunchbox coming home, that clay creation is going to crumble. When Paul was writing about clay jars and treasures, scholars think that he may have been talking about earthenware lamps. Now, I googled earthenware lamps and this is what I got, so I hope that it's correct, but we're going to go with it today. So these earthenware lamps were temporary and they came from the ground. They represented Paul and they represent us. Genesis 2 says that God created from Adam from the dust. The treasure that Paul is referring to is the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Really, that's just a fancy way of saying Jesus and what he did on the cross. Clay jars are susceptible to cracks and breakages, and Paul talks about being hard-pressed but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not down, struck but down but not destroyed. Paul was literally under pressure from every side. Have you ever felt like that? That you have pressure coming in at you at every single angle? That you are so stressed out at work? You've got deadlines that you don't think you can meet. You're worried about your job. You know, there's uncertainty about it. What if you lose your job? How are you going to pay for the mortgage or for the rent? You're worried about a family member. Maybe they're making some choices and you just don't think that they're good choices that they should be making. There could be health concerns. Maybe you've been diagnosed with something and all of this is happening at once. You feel like you are so close to the edge. Sorry. I know that for me, when I have stress in one area of my life, it's okay because usually the other areas of my life will be okay. And so I can find relief in those parts of my life. When we can pick our battles and focus our concentration, we can stand up to the pressure if it's coming from one direction. It's when we literally feel like the attack coming from all angles and we're backed into a corner that it gets tough. In these moments, when there's pressure coming at us from everywhere, we have to make the decision to choose and declare that what is inside of us, it's greater than our earthen exterior, and it's greater than what's surrounding us. You see, this is the upside down moment of this passage. God places his light and his glory in the lives of ordinary people. He used Paul, and he uses everyday people like you and I. We're weak and temporary. We're flawed and broken. And yet God chooses to place his treasure inside of us to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. You know, whatever it is that's happened to you in your life that's left you cracked and broken, the world would say you're no good. But with Jesus, his light shines out of those cracks, out of those deficiencies, out of that pain and out of those poor decisions. He uses our brokenness and our weakness to bring him glory. And in doing so, he brings restoration and he brings life. In doing so, he makes us whole in the process. We are the pot, not the power, but we hold the power. The third thing that we do when we're training for a trial is we don't give up and we don't lose heart. Paul wanted the life of Jesus to be evident in his life, and he knew that this could only happen if he carried around the death of Jesus in his body. Paul was under pressure from every side, and daily he was exposed to forces that led to death. We know he was persecuted, we know that he was punished, and we know that he was in jail. But accompanying all of this was the manifestation of Jesus in his life every day. This not only sustained him, but it worked through him to bring life to others. It was through Paul's preaching of the gospel, of the power of the Holy Spirit, that in the midst of persecution and suffering, the power of the gospel was evident to others. God used Paul's suffering and persecution that he experienced for good. You see, there are certain things in our life that can only be released when we are broken, when we've experienced a certain trial or certain suffering. Because what doesn't challenge you isn't going to change you. What God is doing in the season of your trial and suffering, when everything's coming against you at once, it will make you stronger, it will make you more stable, it will make you more secure on the other side. Next time you will know how to get through it. So have hope and don't give up. A number of years ago, some members of our church went on a mission trip to Papua New Guinea. And we went to this beautiful place called Goroka in the highlands, in the mountains. And what we were doing was we were renovating a hotel that the Salvos used to generate income to use with the community. So we were actually staying in this hotel, and I was sleeping in the living room. And this one night, we got broken into. And I have to say that it was the most terrifying moment of my life. I have never been more scared. I have never felt more fear in my life. It was horrible. It's one of those things that you hear about happening in the news to some people overseas, and you think, you know what, that's terrifying and horrible. I never want to go through that. But then it happens to you. And so when I came back home to Australia, I had some issues. At night time, my heart would start racing and my breathing would get really, really fast. I didn't like to be at home alone by myself at night. I'd struggle falling to sleep because I was convinced someone was going to break in. And then when I did fall asleep, I'd have bad dreams. And then I wouldn't be able to get back to sleep because, again, I was convinced that someone had broken in by that point. The worst thing of all, I couldn't watch Criminal Minds by myself anymore. Actually, I couldn't watch it at all. And it was just really, really hard. And so eventually I sought professional help, and they said that I had some mild PTSD. And we worked through what happened, and they gave me some tools to use for when I was starting to feel quite stressed out about it. The good news is I'm feeling much better about the situation now. I can watch Criminal Minds, just not by myself. And I still don't really like being at home by myself at night, but that's something that I can deal with. But it's really, really interesting. You see, before that situation happened, I don't think I ever had a young person ever come and talk to me about anxiety or PTSD or depression or panic attacks. Like, never had anyone come to me. And to be honest, if they did talk to me about it, I wouldn't know what to say. I had no empathy for it because it wasn't something that I'd lived through. It wasn't something that I understood. And since that situation happened, Jeremy and I, we've been at other like youth camps and whatnot, and the number of young people that have come to me and they've told me about some sort of significant trauma that they've gone through, and they've talked about, you know, panic attacks and all this sort of thing. The number of young people that I've helped that are facing that stuff is crazy. I've encouraged them to talk about it, to seek help from people. I've helped people when they're having panic attacks. And it's just crazy. And I wouldn't have known what to do or what to say if I hadn't had that experience. And, you know, I don't know whether it was God's will for that break-in to happen in Papua New Guinea, but I do know that God has used that situation for good. He has brought good from it. One of my favourite Bible verses, it's Romans 8:28. And we know in all things that God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God uses everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I don't know what trial or suffering you're facing, but I do know that God will use it. When you come out the other side, or even in the midst of it, you might have an opportunity to share with others about the goodness of God, that even though it's tough, God has provided. He has sustained, he's brought healing and restoration, he's made you whole again. So don't lose heart and don't give up. You know, often I don't have a lot of patience when people talk about their suffering and trials all the time. And the first time I read this passage, I thought that Paul was just having a really big whinge. But Paul wasn't doing that at all. God isn't always going to stop the trials and suffering in our lives or the difficult situations that we face. And you know, the Bible tells us that Jesus warned the disciples. He told them that they would have trouble in this world, but he also told them to take heart because he had overcome the world. And I wonder whether there are any people here today that any of this resonates with you. You know, maybe you're facing a situation and you don't know what to do. Maybe you feel like you're at a crossroad with your faith and you feel like it's being tested. Do I trust Jesus even though I don't know what this is going to look like and I don't know where I'm going? Or do I choose to trust myself? Do I keep walking his path for my life or do I choose to run away? Maybe you feel blinded or maybe you feel like you're facing pressure on every side of your life, your job, your finances, your family, your health, your marriage. I want to remind you that God sees you and he uses all of it. God wants to do something spectacular with your life. He wants to take your brokenness and shine his light. He wants to bring restoration and healing. He wants to make you whole. God wants to use your life as a testimony of the goodness of God for others so that they too can know the transformation, the hope, the freedom, and the wholeness that relationship with Jesus brings. And you know, I know that this is really, really tough and it's so much easier said than done. But I encourage you to just keep on going. The band's going to come up now. And they're going to lead us in our response time. And I wonder, is there a trial or situation that you're journeying through right now? Well, we're going to have some members of our prayer team here down the front, and I encourage you to come down. They would love to pray for you. You know what? They'd really, really just love to encourage you in whatever it is that you're facing right now. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus, and I thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and that when we believe in him, that we have life, we have hope, we have love. And Lord, right now, I just pray that that your light would just penetrate our hearts, that your truth would penetrate our hearts. And if there's anything in anyone's heart, Lord, that needs to be made right with you, Lord, or if there's a situation that they're facing and they don't know how they're going to get through, Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage and the clarity in their mind to make the choice to follow you, Lord. I thank you that with you, nothing is ever wasted. I thank you that you use every single situation for your good and for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would do what you want to do in our hearts right now, Lord. We open our hearts and we give them to you. Amen.